Well, good morning, everyone. We'll give this just a couple of minutes here as people start jumping on here. Good to see everybody this morning. Or I say see everybody. I'm glad y'all could see me this morning. Good to be with everybody this morning who's joining us or will join us. Want to send out a happy Mother's Day to my mother, Pam Knight, and wish her a happy Mother's Day, and to my grandmother, and to my stepmom, my grandmother, Ruth Tidwell, and my stepmom, Sarah Smith, and just want to wish them a happy Mother's Day, as well as my mother-in-law, Jeannie Wilton, and just thankful that the Lord has given me all these ladies in my life, and appreciated their love and their care for me over the years, and that's glad to be that, and I want to also wish my wife a happy Mother's Day. She's the best mother any kid could have, so happy Mother's Day to her as well. But it looks like a few people starting to come on here, and we'll go ahead and get started this morning. This was a message, actually, that I was planning on preaching last Sunday, but as I was kind of praying and studying my message for the morning, the Lord just really placed upon my heart something else, and so I spoke last week on the things that we talked about, and about how we need sovereign grace, why we preach sovereign grace, our need for sovereign grace, and because of our inability as the natural man. And so we looked at that last week, but this week is actually the message that I prepared for last week, and I've been looking at it some more this morning, and what a beautiful truth that we find here in Scripture. Go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and this is a passage of Scripture, as I say a lot around our church. This is a passage of Scripture that is very common to our church. We preach and use the passages in this first chapter quite a bit, and it's not because we're just stuck on one thing. It's because there is so much depth of understanding that you can find here in this first chapter. There is so much theology here, and we're so blessed to have been given this by the Lord, to have this record of God's work in salvation and God's work among his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, if you're there. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and there's a particular passage that I'm going to look at, a particular phrase that I'm going to look at this morning. But I'll go ahead and read starting in verse 1 so that we can have the context here. So follow along with me if you have your Word of God, and open it up and turn with me and follow along as I read. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I'll just stop right there. Of course, there's a lot of good that's after that as well, but we'll just stop there. Here we see in the first chapter of Ephesians and verse 6 will be where I take my text and what I want to look at today. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another day that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for this time to come together around your word. Father, we are grateful to you who are sovereign over all things. We thank you as the Creator for giving us life and giving us this world that we live in, for setting our habitation where you have, Lord. We're thankful for this country that you've given to us, and as evil and as wicked as it has become, it's still, Father, a place that you have blessed beyond measure above many other places, and we have received from your hand, Lord, blessing upon blessing from this place. And Father, we just look to you and praise you and glorify you because of your kindness and your goodness, for your holiness. Lord, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for the way that in wisdom you and by providence you have governed this world to accomplish the purposes of your glory. And Lord, we thank you for the church, and we thank you for our time that we have together to fellowship and how you have brought us together. And Lord, we just pray that in the days to come, Lord, that you might strengthen our love and fellowship together, that you might strengthen our faith, and that you might give us, Lord, a hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, that it too might be strengthened. Lord, we pray that now, as we gather around your word, you might open up the understanding to us by your Holy Spirit. We need your Spirit, Father, to give us understanding. Our natural minds do not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but through the new man, through the new creation, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and to teach us the things of God. And without that, Lord, we know that we'll never understand, that we'll only understand these through human understanding, through natural wisdom. So please, Father, by your divine power, give us understanding into these spiritual things. May we rejoice in the fact that we have been accepted of God. May we rejoice in the good news that Christ has brought us and given us salvation, and that we have obtained it, not by any merit of our own, not by any works of our own, but because of Christ Jesus. And so, Father, now I pray that you might speak to me and allow me to minister and preach the word of God in truth. I pray that you'll speak to all those that are listening and that you might edify them, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about being accepted in the Beloved. You've probably seen that in the title there. Being accepted in the Beloved. Look it with me at the verse there. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. What is He praising here? What is the grace that we are talking about here? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved. We talked about that last week a little bit. For by grace are you saved. We are saved by grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God bestowing upon one who is unworthy the inheritance, the salvation, the acceptance, the love, everything. Matter of fact, our passage here in Ephesians tells us the spiritual blessings. He has given us those things, though we don't deserve them, and that we're not worthy of those. That's grace. Grace is something that is done not to get anything back in return. God showed us grace, not expecting us to give Him anything back in return. Otherwise, that would be a wage, right? God would be giving us something to get something. My employer gives me a paycheck in order to get me to do things for him to accomplish his business. And so there is a transaction that takes place between us in where I work, and then I am given wages. I am given payment for that. And that when he gives me that check, he expects me to provide some sort of a return for him. Now, while it is true that whenever one is born again, we give praises to the Lord, service to the Lord, and our love to the Lord, and those things we give back to Him, but in no way does He ever regard that as repayment for what He has done. Matter of fact, anything that we do to repay Him will always come up short of being enough for repayment. And so the Lord is not looking for repayment. And so grace is something that is freely given. Grace is something that is given irregardless of the person being able to accept it, being willing to receive it. Grace is giving somebody something even though they have nothing to give in return. Grace is a free gift that is given to another person. And in this case, it is God showing mercy and favor upon some who could not ever do anything for him or to him. The Lord has given us grace, has shown us grace. We talked last week about our total inability, about how we as the natural man are unable to do all these things. We're unable to have faith. We're unable to believe. We're unable to receive the Lord. We're unable to trust upon Christ. We're unable to believe upon Him. We're unable to come to Him, to drink and to eat of Him. We're unable do the things that God requires. We can't keep the law. Any law keeping that we keep is tattered with sin, and it's not going to please God at all. Not to mention, the Bible says that if it's going to be according to that, according to the law, then we have to keep every bit of it at all times. And we've failed so often, and we will continue to fail as long as we're in this tent. And so We have an inability to meet the standard that God requires. We have an inability to hit the mark. That's what the word sin means. It's an archery term. It means that you've missed the mark. And we've missed the mark. We've not just missed the bullseye. We've missed the whole entire target. We have missed the whole entire mark. We've not just come falling a little short, and if we do just a little bit better. No, we've missed it all together. And so we're in need, and that need is something that we can't produce in ourselves. The Bible says that we cannot become good who are evil. We who are sinners cannot change the fact that we are sinners. We cannot just quit sinning. The Bible says that the leper, it can't change these spots. That's true. We can't change who we are. We can't bring ourselves up to a place where we're able to do spiritual things. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. And because we're dead in trespasses and sins and void of the Spirit of God and that divine life, and now I'm talking about before we're born again, because we are void of that divine life, void of that spiritual nature that gives us the ability to do spiritual things, then we're without hope. We don't have any hope unless God in grace comes to us, brings to us that which is required. Is repentance required? Yeah, God calls us to repentance. Is belief of the truth required? Yes, God calls us to believe not only upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but to believe the truth about God and about Christ and about salvation. God calls us to do that. Is love towards God something that is demanded and commanded of God? Yes, it is. But because of our sinful nature, we are enemies towards God. We are at enmity towards God, and we are children of wrath. We are wrathful towards God. And so we hate the God of the Scripture. Now, we love that God, like we talked about last week. We love that God that we've made in our own mind, this ooey-gooey feeling God that we've made in our own minds that that is not the same as the God of the Bible. Now, the God of the Bible is a God of love. And what a wonderful love it is. Matter of fact, it is an unchangeable love. But yet the God that is being preached in today's society and in most churches today is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible that is a God of love is also the God that hates. The God of the Bible that loves is also the God of the Bible who has predestinated all things that has taken place, including the sin and evil of this world, that it might accomplish his purposes and that his Son might be glorified in the redeeming of a sinful people. And so God is overall, watching over all, not just watching though, but also governing over all things. And so the God of the Bible that we are commanded to love, we can't love. We don't love this God that we see in this Bible. We don't love him out of our own fallen, sinful nature. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. He first showed his love towards us. He set his love upon us, and he give us the new birth. He give us the new creation. He give us that divine life and shed that love abroad in our heart. He didn't shed that that love wasn't shed abroad in our heart at birth, first birth. We were, like I said, enemies of God. And so we are given that love in the new birth. That's a divine love. It's not a human love. Human love cannot love that which is divine. it will always find enmity with that because it's always at odds with our sinful nature, with our sinful flesh. And so we must have grace. Grace has to be given. And so we see here that the praise that is being given is grace. But what specific grace is he given praise to? We'll look back, if you would, in the passage, and I don't want to harbor too long on this because I want to speak mostly about our verse here. But look back at the things that was given to us in grace. Verse 2. Grace be to you. Okay, so he starts out saying, grace be to you and peace. So grace and peace comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us. Who is the us that he's talking about? Well, he's not talking about the whole world. He's only talking about the elect of God. Look back in verse 1. The epistle is written to the church at Ephesus, the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So not only was this letter written to the specific church in Ephesus, but it was also intended for all those faithful in Christ Jesus. And again, not to get into a long, drawn-out discussion on this, but anybody who is in Christ Jesus is the faithful in Christ Jesus, okay? The term faithful there in Christ Jesus, we are considered faithful because of his faithfulness. We have been imputed his righteousness. His law-keeping has been laid to our account so that the full measure of the law has been kept by us in Christ Jesus. And so we are considered faithful, even though in our flesh we are unfaithful. God views us as faithful because we have been justified in Christ Jesus. But look, he says, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but it's in Christ. Those spiritual blessings was given to us because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being in him, God has given us all spiritual blessings. Now, just think of some of those, whatever you can think of right there. I mean, love is a spiritual blessing. We know that being elected is a spiritual blessing. We know that justification is a spiritual blessing. We know that sanctification is a spiritual blessing. We know that glorification is a spiritual blessing. We know that redemption is a spiritual blessing. Propitiation is a spiritual blessing. We know that forgiveness of sin is a spiritual blessing. And if you'll look here, and if you're honest with the scriptures, if you're honest with the text, and you put away your presuppositions and put away your traditions of man, you'll see here that it is God who hath given us this, and it was no condition that we had to do for him to give us this, because he gave us this in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 4, according, that word has meaning, according as he hath chosen us in him. So these spiritual blessings that are given to his elect, to the saints, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, the spiritual blessings is given in heaven, okay? So that's where it was bestowed, is in heaven. That's where it was meted out. That's where it was applied. That's where it was accredited, was in heaven. And it was according to election, according as he hath chosen us in him. It's according to our spiritual union with Christ Jesus that was in heaven. We had a spiritual union with Christ Jesus in heaven before we were ever born, before we were ever brought forth and manifested as sons of God in the new birth. We had a spiritual union, and grace was given to us in that. Grace was us being given to Christ. Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. So we know that they were given. We know in John 17, we'll get to that passage later. In John 17, Jesus teaches that we were given to him in like multiple places that the Father had given us to him, that we were a gift to Christ by the Father, and that we were given in him. We were given to him and placed in him. Go back to Genesis, and we see the picture of that in Adam. Jesus is a type of Christ, or excuse me, Adam is a type of Christ. And it says that he had his wife was in him before she was ever brought forth and manifested. She was in him and was called him, was part of him, even before she ever was brought out of him and was manifested and shown to be his wife. Eve was in Adam and was blessed. Matter of fact, just go ahead and turn here because I want you to see this, that it is a spiritual principle that follows through all of Scripture, that this salvation is an eternal salvation, and this salvation, the sovereign grace salvation, began before we ever were created, and so it doesn't have anything to do with your repentance and faith and works and things like that. It's given to us before we ever could have even done that or even existed to do that. But back in Genesis, if you would, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it said, and God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning was the sixth day. Okay, so we see here that God created man, and he created he, man, male and female. And it says, and he created man, and he created them male and female. And God blessed them. Now, if you'll look over at chapter 2 and look at verse 7, it said, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, by, side note, that doesn't say that he was given a spiritual life. He said he became a living soul. He became a living person. And the Lord God planted, go down to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the serpent, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and stead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and now flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so we see here that God had created man at the very beginning, and he created them male and female. And before a woman was even taken out of man, he had blessed them. And the Bible says that he called their name Adam. He called their name Adam. He called their name Adam. That's a particular weird thing. God created man, but he created man male and female, male with female inside of him, and he called them Adam. Now, of course, we understand Adam to be just that one man, right? But he called him Adam. I'm thinking about the spiritual application of this again, brethren. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God had brought forth from eternity as the Son of God, as the man Jesus Christ. He brought him forth, and in Christ was his bride, was his wife. And in that, she has not yet been brought forth or manifested, but yet was blessed in Christ Jesus. And this is where the spiritual connection, just like with Adam, they both were called Adam, even though Eve was not yet brought forth out of Adam and manifested, she was blessed because of her spiritual union in Adam, or because of her union in Adam, she was blessed with all of Adam's blessings. We are in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world spiritually, and we are blessed in all him, and we are given his same name. Isn't that correct? Now some may say, well, what are you talking about? Well, doesn't the Bible say that we are his, that we, Jerusalem, we, the people of God, that we are named the Lord our righteousness? Isn't that Jesus's name? He is the Lord our righteousness. That's his name. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I believe is the term. I might be wrong on that. Some of y'all might correct me. But it says the Lord our righteousness. But the scripture also says that's our name as well. We are named with the same name as Christ. And so that shows us, and there's more to this as well, brethren. I have a whole study that I do on our eternal union with Christ, but that's for another day. But anyway, we see that it is in Christ Jesus that we were blessed in Christ, and we were unionized with Christ before the foundation of the world in election. Look at that. If words have anything, any meaning, then they have this meaning. This is what this, I mean, this is what this is talking about. They have meaning. And if they mean things, then we need to take them for what they mean. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That means that we have been blessed because of a union to and with in Christ Jesus, according to election, according as he hath chosen us in him. When? Yes, it can be in heavenly places, but some may say, well, yeah, I agree it's in heavenly places because that's where God resides. But we're here on earth, and he gives us those blessings here on earth, but he sends them from heaven. Doesn't the Bible say that all good things come down from the Father of lights? They come down from the Father of lights? Well, brethren, yes, that is true. All good things do come down from the from heaven, from the Father of lights. But what does it say here? It says here that we are blessed with spiritual blessings. Who is blessed? The faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he is elect. So that connection between being in Christ Jesus and receiving the blessings given to Christ Jesus is according to election. God's electing a people to receive those things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that according to the scriptures here before the foundation of the world. He didn't do that in time. He didn't do that as things are progressing. He didn't do that because you made a choice. He didn't do that because you came to him and repented of your sin and followed after him. He didn't do that because of that. That happened because he blessed you with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places. That's grace. Grace is providing and giving something to you that you don't deserve or something that you can't do for yourself. And we couldn't have done that for ourselves. We couldn't have ever done that. And God graciously give us a standing in Christ Jesus, being in him, being blessed with all spiritual blessings, justification, sanctification, glorification, propitiation, redemption, righteousness, forgiveness of sin, all these things Christ blessed us with and God gave us in grace, free. It was free. It didn't have any conditions. The only condition that was placed upon this was the condition of being in Christ. And he put us in Christ according to his choosing, according as he hath chosen us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? Because that takes it out of the hands of you and me. It takes it out of our hands where we can't receive any glory of it. If God has done this before he even made anything, then we can't lay our hand to it and say, well, it was because of us. Now, some of the Arminians want to say it was that because God looked down the corridor of time and saw what we were going to do, that God foresaw our acts of choice and then blessed us accordingly. That's not what this is saying right here at all. It says that we have been given grace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Wouldn't the choice that you make be a spiritual blessing? It absolutely is, because no man chooses God. The Bible says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Would your repentance be a spiritual blessing? Absolutely. Repentance would be a spiritual blessing. But the Bible says that it has been granted unto you to repent. It has been granted unto you to believe. The Bible says that repentance is given to us. The Bible says that belief and faith is granted to us. It's given to us as a gift, that it is not of our own works. It is not of our own ability. It is a gift of God. And so these spiritual blessings are things that show up or manifest in one who is given life from above. And that life that we had already was in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, but it is placed within that vessel in time. It is a new creation. It is a treasure that is hidden in vessels of clay, and it is placed there by Christ in that new birth. And that life already existed, now not to us, but to God, it was there. Matter of fact, the Bible says that our life, speaking of the Christian's life, the child of grace's life, that eternal life that is gifted to us, the Bible says that our life was hid in Christ with God. It was hid. But now it's made manifest. It's made manifest to us. Again, another passage that we go to all the time in Timothy, in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Here again, it's speaking of the grace, which was given us. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was a gift given to us, the elect, the people of God, the saints, the called of God, the brethren, the beloved, all these terms that is given to us, it is given to those whom the Lord has chosen, according as he hath chosen in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. But here he says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest. This salvation, this grace, this calling that God has made of a people for himself happened before the world began. but it is now made manifest, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. See, it was hidden. It was in darkness where we couldn't see it. We didn't know that we had it. We didn't have any spiritual discernment to realize that. Matter of fact, isn't that what we learned last week in our verses in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's grace, right? Something freely given to us. That's grace. "And that was given to us of God." It wasn't exchanged for us based upon conditions. It was given to us freely by God. And only those who are born of the Spirit will see that and believe that and love that. If you're not born of the Spirit, you're going to continue to think that salvation is conditioned upon something that you have to do, that you have to repent to get born again and to get redeemed and to get forgiven, that you're going to have to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ before you can get all that. Brethren, the good news is that you get all of that ability to trust in Christ because you have been given that spiritual blessing in heavenly places, because grace was given to you in Christ Jesus before the world began. But guess what? Whenever the Lord comes and gives you a new heart, takes that heart of flesh out of you and puts in, that heart of stone and takes that out and puts in a heart of flesh, and he causes you to walk in his statutes, that means he causes you to repent, believe, trust, come, drink, eat, you know, all those things. He causes you to do that. And that is a graciousness on his part, because you on your part could never do that. That's why it's good news. That's why the teaching of overcoming grace, or sovereign grace, or irresistible grace is such a beautiful doctrine, because the fact of Scripture is no man ever would or could, but God enabled so that we can. No man would ever have worshiped God or believed on God or loved God, but God enabled us. God gave us that ability in the new birth by giving us eternal life. Eternal life gives us that ability to do those things which God requires. And so we see that that life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. It isn't caused by the gospel. It's brought to light. It was already there. If I turn this light out and in my room where I'm at here, and it's completely dark, and I'm sitting here, I'm here, but you don't know it. You couldn't see it. But if I turn the light on, what did the light do? It revealed something that was already there. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is revealing to us what was already there. It's revealing to us that we, the people of God, have always been loved of God. We were elected of God from the foundation of the world and given to Christ Jesus, and that he has stood in our place as our mediator and our surety, that in the days to come, whenever we would be manifested and brought out just like Eve was, that Eve was blessed because Adam was blessed. Why did God give a coat of covering to Eve and to Adam? Because Eve was in Adam when God blessed Adam. And so she received of the blessing of God because she was in Adam when God blessed Adam. And so we, because we are in Christ Jesus and have been given these spiritual blessings, then we are recipients of that, but it's not made manifest until he reveals those things to us. And so that's why we preach the gospel. It's to reveal to those who the Lord gives that spiritual life to. It's to reveal to them and to tell them the good news of their salvation. And as we've seen in 1 Corinthians, that the Spirit of God, whenever it is placed in there, it will give them the understanding that they've been given to it, but not on conditions, but on freely given, which is grace. That's what we're talking about. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Why do we praise God for His grace and not His conditions that He extended? I am so thankful that God gave me the choice. No, we're not thankful that God gave us the choice, because if it was just choice, we would never have chosen. No, we're thankful that God gave me the grace so that I could choose. I'm thankful that God gave me the grace so that I would trust Him, that I would believe Him, because if He didn't give me that, then I never would have, because my nature before the new birth was one who could not, would not. And that's Scripture, all over Scripture. Yes, there are Scriptures all over saying, come and believe and receive and trust and talking about faith and all those things. But brethren, we got to keep those in line with the rest of Scripture that teaches the inability before the new birth, and then what is given in the new birth, after the new birth, that is given to us. We are given some things that are not able to be done apart from Christ's grace that is given to us. But look at the passage here. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So God, not only did He set His love upon us before the foundation of the world, but the reason that He's doing all this is so that we, wretched sinners, would be holy and without blame before Him, and that He could still love us even though we are sinful people. The Bible says that God hates all workers of iniquity. Okay? We have this phrase in our human understanding that is passed down in tradition, you know, that God loves, God hates sin but loves the sinner. But yet the Scriptures, it says God hates both. He hates the sin and He hates the sinner. He hates the doer of iniquity, the worker of iniquity. That's what the Bible says, that God hates the workers of iniquity. But see, here's why God can love His people, because that love is given on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us accepted in the beloved. That's what we want to talk about. See, God can love us, and He doesn't hate us because iniquity has been dealt with on our behalf. We have been blessed with spiritual blessings to the place where He does not see our iniquity anymore. The Bible says that He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor seen perverseness in Israel. The shout of a king is among them. The people of God, the Lord does not see iniquity upon them, and so they are not judged or looked upon as iniquitous people because of our surety and substitute, Jesus Christ. That is one of the spiritual blessings that we have been given, and that was given to us by grace. And so we see verse 5, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, for those just coming in, Brother Howard Jett, glad to see you with us, brother. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Okay, so we were predestinated. That means our destiny was set beforehand. Having predestinated us. See, our election and our being chosen before the foundation of the world are being blessed with all spiritual blessings according to election before the foundation of the world, so that we would be a people holy and without blame before Him and in love by God, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of our belief, of our faithfulness, because of our conditional outworks that we do to get it, right? No, that's not what He says. According to the good pleasure of His will. God elected a people for himself, give to Christ Jesus, blessed with all spiritual blessings before the foundation of the world, so that they would be holy and without blame in love, because it was the good pleasure of his will. And so the adoption of children, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, we were his children before the foundation of the world. We were that's why I keep calling us children of grace. I always use that term, a child of grace. We are a child of grace. Grace was given before the foundation of the world. It is manifested in time, but it is given to us before the foundation of the world, as we just seen here in our passage. And being adopted as children, we are adopted as his children. We are not God, okay? Only Christ is God. But we are his children, and we are his children by adoption. And that adoption took place before the foundation of the world. The Bible says, because ye are sons, he hath sent his spirit into us, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The reason that we cry out, Father, to him, recognize him as Father. The reason that we cry out for grace, for mercy, for help, for salvation, is because we were already his children, and he has sent his spirit into us so that we might know that what has been freely given to us to ask for. It's been given to us by our Father. That's what it says here, right? Ephesians chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. The blessing, the grace that's given to us, that has brought blessing, that has brought salvation, that has brought adoption, that has brought election, that has brought the standing of holy and without blame, the grace that has brought love to us, all these things we're seeing in this passage is being brought here because of the work of God the Father before the foundation of the world. He hath loved us and set that love on us, and so he has chosen us to be the recipients of that. But because of his justice, there was some things that had to stay in place, because in the discourse of time, in the manifestation of all things, the people of God would be brought out of one lump of humanity that is a fallen humanity, that has fallen into sin, that has fallen into death, and is, as others, children of wrath. Okay, they are children that hates God, that their nature will be not of God. And he did that. He created us that way, and he has planned it all before the foundation of the world, so that we, just like everybody else, would be shown to be forth his glory and his grace, in that while, yes, we were enabled to meet the standard of God just like everybody else was, but grace was given to us on behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we are like children, you know, just like my children. When my children do wrong, you know what I do? I love them. I love them. Even though they've done wrong, I love them. And I love them on the fact that they are my children. Well, we have been adopted as children, and we are to God as his children on the account of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. It all is connected to being in Christ Jesus. And so whenever we come to our text in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, we need to know what that's talking about. That grace is not grace that's just bestowed upon us after we come and ask him for it. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. The whole reason you're asking is because there already was grace given to you. Okay? And I'm not talking about grace at the cross. Yes, there is grace at the cross. I'm talking about the grace that's in view here in the context of this passage. Whenever we get down to our text, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, we need to know the context of that. What is the context of being accepted in the beloved? Is that something that happens because we've asked for it? Is it something because we did something spiritual for it? Is it because we started going to church? What is the reason that is that? And here it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And the reason I'm harboring on that is because of the word right behind it. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Wherein? It's wherein the grace. Okay, the reason that we're accepted in the beloved is because of the grace. And if we don't understand how grace is given and bestowed, then we're not going to understand the rest of salvation, whether it's in eternity or time. We're not going to understand it rightly. The grace here is referring to eternal grace, not time grace. It's talking about eternal grace. Go back and look with me. Look at the preceding verses. Everything that is up till verse 6 still is nothing to do with what we do. It has nothing to do with anything that's happening in time. It is everything that is happening in the eternal time of God. It is happening before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't mean to get off into some bunch of philosophy here and things like that. I know people say, well, you know, we're in time. God is outside of time. He's not constrained with time. I agree with that. I, to some degree, as much as I know, I don't have exact scriptures that tells us exact things like that, other than the fact that I know that God is eternal. And I know that to him, the time isn't like it is to us. A day with the Lord is 1,000. And so I know that time is different to God, and that we exist here in this time frame, and we know beginning and end, but God doesn't. And so I understand those things. And I know some people will say, well, God exists outside of time, and to him everything is happening in the eternal now. So even though we experience it in sequences of time, God, he is experiencing all everything at the same time. Okay, I whether that's true or not, I don't know, and I'm not going to try to say that I do know. But I will say this. God has described things for us in the context of time. He has recorded for us how things are in reference to time. We understand things because we are a product of God in a time, you know, situation. And here he says that he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So in some respects of time, whether it's God's eternal now or whether it's our back then before the world began, the fact remains is that before anything was made, before any man did anything or could do anything, God had already accomplished this. That's what God is conveying to us with these terms of time, is that all of this was a decided matter even before anything was ever manifested in time and happening in time. Okay, so God has made it clear to us that his choosing of us and blessing of us, or his adoption and his love for us, is according to his will. It's not according to your will. It's not according to your choosing. It's not according to your belief and repentance upon him, or you're turning your leaf over and becoming a better man or a better woman. Hey, I'm glad that people quit being drunks. I'm glad that people quit being drug addicts. I'm glad that people quit being adulterers and that there is reformation in their life. Hey, I'm glad for that, but that's not believing the gospel. That's not being given new life. That's reformation. There are a lot of people who do not believe and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have quit cheating on their spouse, who have quit drinking to excess, who have quit taking drugs, who have become very involved in charitable and sociable activity, and you know, all of that kind of stuff. is can be mimicked by the natural man. And so that is not our evidences. Yes, do we have changed lives whenever we become a child of grace and are born from above? Is there a change in us? Yes, there is. We begin to desire the things of God. It is the grace of God that leads us to repentance. God's grace, whenever we see God's grace, it leads us to repent of our dead works. It causes us to come before Him and want to love Him. Our love for God comes because of His grace. And so we desire those things, and we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, our lives become changed, and we desire to be holy and right before Him. We desire to do good. We desire to do right things and follow God. We desire to do those. But brethren, that is not what gets us that. God doesn't give us that because we've done that for Him. And so here we see that the grace in verse 6 is referring back to everything that was given to us in eternity. Everything. So grace is an eternal action that God give to us before we ever were born, before we ever was created in Adam. He has given it to us. And so that's important because the being accepted in the beloved is tied to that grace. It's tied to that grace. It's not tied to the grace of conditions. Now, we oftentimes look at this, and I, at least I'll be honest with you. I look at this verse, and at first I thought, "He hath made us accepted in the beloved," and I thought, you know, that's talking about being accepted in the people of God. Well, who is the beloved that it's talking about here? It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, who is the beloved here? Well, the first thing I will say is that it's not talking about the elect. Okay? This passage is not talking about the elect, although God does love the elect. The beloved here is not talking about the elect. Look, if you would, over at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. The word beloved is used of the elect in several places in Scripture. And matter of fact, whenever I was studying this out and looking up the word beloved, there was more places than I really wanted to read this morning. There were so many of them, but I'm going to read a few. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. So there we see that God has a love for His people. Again, the context of who the us are is back in chapter 1, verse 1. The saints are the faithful in Christ Jesus. We see in John chapter 13, and if you want to turn with me, I'm going to read these fast. Turn with me fast. If not, write them down and go back and look. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And so we see that, again, we see that God has a love for His people. Colossians, again. And, of course, if you look in the context in John, Gospel of John, you'll see there's a differentiation between those that God loved and those that God didn't love. He loved His sheep. He loved those who were of God, the children of God, not the children of the devil, those who He had put into the world but weren't of the world. There is a delineation that was made there between them. And so whenever we read that, we know that He is talking about the people of God and not just people in general. Look with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want to try to move fastly here. I preached 2.5 hours last week, and I want to try to keep it shorter this week. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It said, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." So here again, we are called the beloved, and it's directly tied to the elect of God. The elect of God are called beloved. Okay? 2 Peter. Look if you would. Second epistle of Peter. Chapter 3. Peter writing to the people of God. Matter of fact, it's the elect of God scattered throughout all the region. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." And if you go down through this third chapter, you'll see that the word beloved is used, verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." We see the word in verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So we see that the term beloved is given to the people of God. Look, at, if you would, at Romans chapter 16. God calls us his beloved, but we also call each other beloved, right? We call each other beloved. In Romans 16, as Paul is closing out this letter to the Romans, just kind of reading down through here, he says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is the servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become the saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business ye have need of, for she is succor of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphlius." By the way, that being in Christ before me doesn't mean in union with Christ before him. It means that they were in the church before him. "Greet Amphlius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved." Okay, there's that word again. "Salute Amphilus, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphenia and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the," here it is, "beloved Perseus, which labored much in the Lord." And on, there's more in there, and I won't read it all. But you'll see we call each other beloved. So the term beloved or beloved is a term that is given to the elect, but back in our passage in Ephesians chapter 1, that's not who is in view. The other thing I would say is not in view in our passage here is the church. The elect is not in passage or is in view. The elect is not in view in the term beloved, even though we're called beloved, and neither is the church. The church is not in view when considered this term beloved. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. We see that this is a letter that is written to the church in Thessalonica. And it says in verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." So here we see two things. Number one, he's talking to the church at Thessalonica, and that church is beloved of God, by God. Okay? So, does God love his elect? Yes. Does God love his church? Yes. He loves both of them. And is there a distinction between the two? Yes. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go to sermon audio or go back in all my videos back to the nature of the church study that we began way back when, about a year ago, and start listening to our sermons on the church. But anyway, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So here we see not only election is talked about, but also the fact that he is speaking to the church at Thessalonica as being a loved church. Is that corroborated with scripture? Yes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Who's he talking to? The church again at Thessalonica. Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay. Side note, it is God who establishes you in every good work, not your own ability, and also the words that you say. But what does it say here? It says that the church at Thessalonica was beloved of the Lord, and it was according as God has chosen them as well. Now remember, we are chosen and elected as individuals to Christ and become one people or one body of, one family of people. But whenever we are brought to the understanding of our salvation, we're commanded to be baptized and we join ourselves to a local assembly. That local assembly is what is called the church. It is a called out gathered assembly, which becomes the body of Christ gathered together. And so, the Lord loves the elect individuals, and he also has a special love for the gathered assembly, the church. Okay. So we know it doesn't talk about the elect and doesn't talk about church, even though those phrases or that word is used. Who is the beloved in verse 6? Brother Gabriel Gonzalez has already pointed it out there in the chat. If you've already seen it, it is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. We have been made accepted in Christ. Now, don't you think that should put away all this foolish talk, this human tradition of you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Don't you think we ought to stop that? That's nonsense. It's foolishness. It's unbiblical. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. According to Ephesians chapter 1, the Lord and Savior is the one who made you accepted. See, it's God's acceptance of us based upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he is to us and for us. He is to us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness. He is to us all those things, and for us, he is everything that God required. He is holy, and he is just, and he is righteous. He is the law keeper. He is everything for us. He is everything to us. Everything that we have need, that we lack in our nature, Jesus is for us. And so our acceptance is not of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but it is, are we found to be accepted by God because of Jesus? It is only because of Christ that we are accepted of God. And that's what this passage is talking about. That's why there is praise going on. That's why Paul is telling these Ephesians, listen, there is something to be praiseworthy of here. The thing that is to be praiseworthy is not that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I've seen that in my past. We clap and we pat people on their back and we stroll them in front of the church. And, I come from a background where, you know, whenever you were saved, man, they wrote out a little certificate for you and held it up and, you know, your baptismal record and, all this stuff. And made a big to-do about you being saved. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with people being happy and being glad that, the Bible says that that even the angels of heaven rejoice over one lost sheep that repents and comes to the Lord and repents of their dead works and is coming back to Christ for their salvation. And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't rejoice over those things, but we make a big to-do that, that this man has accepted he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. You know, that's not what's so praiseworthy, brethren. It is what Christ has done, not what you have done. Forget what we have done. What we have done, if we've done anything, is only because and the outflow of what he has already done for us and in us. The only thing that is praiseworthy is what he is praiseworthy for. That's why you find me not talking about what you have done. That's why you find me not congratulating men on their choices and their acceptance and on their free will and things like that, because that is null and void. That is null and void. As I mentioned on Facebook last night, some thoughts that I was thinking and how the Lord has brought me to the place where I am today and my understanding of things and everything. What has caused me to differ from who I was? What has caused me to cease from dead works? What has caused me to be different than the child of wrath that I was born as? And it's only Christ. Christ has made me to differ. It hasn't been my choice. See, if that phrase means anything, who hath made thee to differ? And of course, we know rhetorically that's speaking of Christ. Christ has made us to differ. But see, if God does not give us the new birth until we believe, if it takes our belief and repentance before God gives us the new birth, then we've made ourselves to differ. See, God changed us because we believed upon him. God accepted us in Christ Jesus because we believed upon him. So we made ourselves to differ. But the Bible speaks that we don't make ourselves to differ. We cannot make ourselves to differ. Your repentance and faith does not make you differ, does not make God give you anything. God has already given it to you. As we already seen, he gave it to his people eternally. And then in time, when it's manifested, it's given to you already after the fact that you have been given grace in new birth. And so this silliness, brethren, this silliness to continue to hold up a man's work system of believing and receiving in order to get this conditional system, this whole entire foolishness of defending man's right, defending man's ability, defending man's worthiness, defending man's everything. The whole tenor of Scripture tells us that we are unprofitable servants. The whole tenor of Scripture tells us that we are sinners and that we are worth nothing and inhabited, that he looked out across the world and he saw that the inhabitants of the earth, that their heart was continually evil all the time and that he regarded them as nothing. That's what it is in view with God. And only by grace are those that are given the blessings, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's only those that that the Lord has set his love upon. It's only those that are accepted in the beloved. And what we should be rejoicing about is the fact that we were accepted. Not that we accepted God, that God accepted us. And we should be thanking Christ, because if it wasn't for his life and his death, we wouldn't have been accepted. Whether we accept him or not is immaterial. Do we choose him? We do come to him after he gives us the ability to see that, after he gives us life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the beloved. We're accepted in him. He's the one loved of God. And if we're to be loved, we have to be in him. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and I want to start reading in verse 13. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here we hear God the Father speaking out of heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the beloved who we are made accepted in. Not the church, not the people of God, not the elect of God. Although that we are brought into those things, he's talking about we are made accepted in the beloved. It's tied to our union with Christ Jesus. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 12. It says, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." That is that passage there is Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. It might be 43. Hang on just a second. Let me look here. Bear with me, brother. I didn't write it down. Yes, Isaiah 42. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him, and shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people and upon it, and spirit to them that walketh therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will not I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and newly things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by their way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images. They shall say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses, and they are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindleth upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sebia for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed he, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown where there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and their Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And there's more that could go on, but I wanted to read that whole long passage so that you might see that our being accepted is in the Beloved, and that Beloved is Jesus Christ. And listen, what the Scripture said about him, that he is the servant who God loves, and the reason that he loves him is because of all the things that he did for his people. He is the Beloved. Well, brethren, I'll continue this message, Lord willing, next week. We're kind of getting kind of long here again, and I want to cut that off. But we've seen here that that the praise, again, to recapitulate what we've already talked about, is that we are accepted in the Beloved, and this acceptance in the Beloved is due to the grace that's found in the prior verses, the grace of being unionized with Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, being in him before the foundation of the world. And so we see that it is because of grace that we have been made accepted in the Beloved, and this Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to look at this a little bit further, and we're going to see why Jesus is the Beloved. We're going to see what it means to be accepted in Christ Jesus, and what he has done in making us accepted. And so we'll, Lord willing, finish that up next week. But thank you again for watching and tuning in. For all those watching and listening, we will be resuming our meeting at the meeting house next week, May the 17th. We'll begin meeting back there again. I think the time of being careful about this COVID-19 is over with. We can't just continue to not meet and continue on the way that we are. The Bible instructs us that we are to meet, and we ought to be doing that. And we were trying to be respectful and to help so that the spread of this virus wouldn't continue. And we did so at our own volition to do so as a church, not because the government made us. I kind of like my friend that I was speaking to the other day. If this was a totally different situation, we wouldn't have quit meeting at all. If it was just the government telling us, no, you can't meet, we'd still meet. But the fact that it involved a pandemic, that there was a possibility of a spread of a highly contagious virus, we wanted to help. We wanted to be part of making sure that that wasn't being spread, and we did so. But as we look at things now, we see, especially in our area, there doesn't really seem to be much of that around here. And as long as we continue to take our precautions with each other when we meet, I believe that all that will be just fine, and that we should get back to what God has called us to do, and that is together with the people of God. That's His command. You know, a lot of Christians, they talk a lot about the Great Commission. Oh, I'm all about the Great Commission. The Great Commission had three parts to it, remember? It was make disciples, and it was baptize those who are made disciples, and then it was to meet and continue in the doctrine and to learn and be taught all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded. And they were commanded to be baptized, and they were added to the church and where they were given instruction. And so the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so we need to be very mindful of that. And while if we decide as a church that we are not going to meet for a specific amount of time, that's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because the church has decided amongst itself to do that for an amount of time. And so we, but now that there doesn't really seem to be much of a need for us to worry about that anymore. Of course, I never worried about it to begin with. God's sovereign over COVID-19. The Bible says that you're appointed unto, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. My days are numbered. My habitation is set by God. If I'm going to die of COVID-19, it's because God chose me to be taken out by COVID-19. And so whether I stay in my house or whether I don't, something is going to, you know, take place just as God has ordained for it to do. And so I trust Him in those matters. Now, I don't think we ought to tempt God and go out and start, you know, licking people's hands and face and, you know, go out and, you know, eat after people and, you know, saying, if God's going to kill me, He's going to kill me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being prudent, but also trusting the Lord and knowing that, you know, do what is in prudence and wisdom, but knowing also that the Lord is in control. And He has also promised safety and watch care over His people, especially as they meet and gather. The Bible says that He is with us whenever we meet and gather. And so we have those promises. So because of all that, we are going to be meeting again, even though there's still a somewhat of a restriction on meetings and big gatherings and things like that. Our church is going to go ahead and start meeting together again. And if you're watching and listening, you're welcome to join our meeting. We're at 1218 East 32nd Street in Joplin, Missouri. You can reach us either through, you can reach me through any of our website, Facebook site, my Facebook site. You can reach me. Our church number is 918-622-8276. You can reach that, or you can reach me on my personal cell phone, which I'm not going to give out over the air, but you can contact me and I'll give you that number. But anyway, we are going to be meeting and gathering together, and so looking forward to being back with the brethren next week and get back to, yeah, my number is at berea.com, brother. if you don't know what that is, click on his link. Anyway, we are going to be meeting next week, and I'm looking forward to meeting with the brethren again and getting back to preaching the way I'm used to preaching. Although I have enjoyed this, sitting here in my easy chair in my bedroom and discussing things and no pretense and things like that. But anyway, it'll be great to be back together again, and Lord willing. Please continue to remember our sister Louetta Carlson. She still is doing rehab for her, for not only her broken hip that had surgery, but also the stroke that she had the week following her surgery. And so she's working both with the motor skills of the stroke and also with her walking. So please continue to remember her. Also remember my Aunt Jay Blythe. She also had some surgery just not too long ago and has been dealing with some health problems. And then my Aunt Judy Tanquary. Remember her if you would, as she has been going through some stressful times of anxiety and different things in her life. Please keep her in your prayers if you don't mind. And then continue to pray for the Lord's churches as we begin to meet again. And then also continue to pray for this whole COVID thing. But that's it, brother. I think that's all I have to say for today. If I keep on going, I'll just keep on going. So the Lord bless you, and may Christ be glorified in all that we do and say.